Thank you, worship team. Good morning. Yeah, how do I look? I'm a new granddaddy. Come on now. Yeah. Got a little granddaughter. She's about as big as my hand. She's Ayla Grace. Thank you for praying for Jake and Haley through this journey, and just praying that God will continue to watch over them and bless them. And such a beautiful thing when you see your children just loving on their children and sharing God's love into their lives, into their hearts, even at just a few days old, just praying over them and stuff. So a beautiful thing. Thank you for being a church that prays for each other and prays for us. I want to start this morning's message with a little English lesson, which is funny, right? But there's this thing called a synonym. Everybody know what a synonym is? A word or a phrase that means exactly or nearly exactly the same as another word or phrase, right? So shut is a synonym of close, right? We got that figured out. All right, and then there's antonyms. Anybody know what an antonym is? It's the opposite. It's a word that is the exact opposite, has the exact opposite meaning of another word. And then there's a word that maybe we're not as familiar with, is called a homonym. A homonym. And a homonym is a word that is spelled the same, it sounds the same, but it has a different meaning, right? You know many homonyms. Let me just see how good you are here. I'm just going to say a word, and you think of what that word means, all right? So for like crane. How many of you, when I said that word, you immediately thought of the bird here in Florida, the crane? Yeah. How many of you thought of a heavy machinery? Oh, we got some construction workers in here. Oh, man. How many of you thought of, you know, you have to kind of crane your neck around the corner to see what's... Nobody. Yeah, we got a couple. No. How about this one? Date. How many of you immediately thought of a food? A fruit? Is it a fruit? Yeah. How many of you have ever ate a date? Yeah. Okay, good. How many of you thought of a social interaction, like we went out on a date? Oh, there's our romantics. How many of you thought of this is today's date? Okay, cool. How about this one? Right. How many of you thought of like a side or a direction, like left? And, you know, right. Yeah. Okay. How many thought of you're correct? You're right. Okay. How many of you thought of you know, how about this? You got to fight for the right to party. I don't know. That's the only way I could think to describe that word. How many of you thought of that? The right, nobody's going to rate you. Ah, brother, hang with me, son. Don't let me die up here. Yeah. He actually thought of the song even, right? Yeah, so different meanings, same word, same spelling. We're in a series over the last several weeks called The Church. And what we've been doing is just been looking at values that help us be the church that God is calling us to be. To be a church that has these values in our lives, that through the power of Jesus Christ, we can begin to have the power to be a life-changing and transforming church. I've said every week that the church is made up of imperfect people and imperfect leaders, right? But we are connected through a perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. And together, we make up the church. And I really believe, as I've thought about this and as, you know, I've prayed over this, I think some people don't really see the value in coming and being part of a church or the body of Christ or be part of a community. They really don't see enough value in that, maybe because they don't see enough Jesus in the church, or maybe because they don't see enough Jesus in you and me. And so we've been looking at these values that I think that we must have, that we must hold on to and ask God to begin to produce in our life, like to love radically and to pray courageously and to grow intentionally. And then last week, Coach Mace did an unbelievable job in serving faithfully in order to be the church, the people that he's called us to be, so that we can be a part of him bringing change into other people's lives, into our lives, into the lives of people in this community, in this city. And so today, the value we're going to look at is to worship powerfully. To worship powerfully. And worship is a homonym, right? When I said the word worship, you immediately had a thought in your head, right? Something that came to mind immediately. And maybe for the most of you, probably what you were thinking about when I said worship is the time in the service where we sing, right? Where we come together and we sing, we kind of stand up and we get some stretching in maybe. Or maybe we get our steps in. You guys that are trying to count steps, and you know, you kind of get your steps in. You think about that time, right, when we stand up and we sing. But worship has many different meanings. I mean, that's not an accurate definition, but it's not a complete one. Because if worship is only, if it only means when we sing here in the sanctuary, then we've missed out on so much of what worship is all about in God's Word. It's something, worship is something that began in the Old Testament, and it continues all the way until now, and it will echo throughout eternity. And it's not limited to a time or a place or a group of people. Worship connects the history of the church with the very heart of heaven. And so when we worship God, God can move in powerful, powerful ways in our lives. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Someone once said that most of us tend to worship our work at our play, and play at our worship. You understand that? That we give more effort and intensity to our jobs and to our recreation than we ever do our time with God. So let me just say this at the beginning of this message today, okay? You are a worshiper, okay? You are a worshiper. Every day, all day long, everywhere you go, you worship. It's what you do. It's how God created you. It's who you are. We are worshipers. We're going to worship something. But you and I are created, we're created to bring pleasure and glory to the God who made us. Worship is simply about value. And so the simplest definition I can give is this. Worship is our response to what we value most. It's our response to what we value most. That's why worship is the thing that we all do. If it's what we're all about on any given day, because worship is about saying this. It's about saying, you know, either this person or this thing or this experience or whatever is what matters most to me. It's the thing that I put first in my life. And that thing might be a relationship, a dream, friends, status, you know, Gators, athletics. It might mean some kind of pleasure. Whatever name you put on it, this thing or this person is what you've concluded in your heart is worth most to you. And whatever is worth most to you, you guessed it, that's what you worship. And worship tells us what we value most. And so as a result of that, worship begins to determine our actions, and it begins to become the driving force for all that we do. And so, you know, you say, well, Monty, how do you know where and what you worship? Well, it's easy, really. You simply follow the trail of your time, your affection, your energy, your money, and your loyalty. And at the end of that trail, you'll find a throne. And whatever or whomever is on that throne is what is the highest value to you. On that throne is what you worship. And surely, not too many of us walk around saying, you know, I worship my stuff, or I worship my iPhone, or, you know, I worship my job, or I worship this pleasure, or I worship her, or I worship my body, or I worship me, right? But the trail never lies. We may see We may say we value this thing or that thing more than any other, but the volume of our actions really begin to speak louder than our words. And in the end, our worship is about what we do. It's more about what we do than what we really say. So when we are worshiping our God, what we're doing is you're ascribing value and worth and honor to Him. You are saying, God, you are worthy. You're worthy of my praise. You're worthy of my worship. Colossians 3:16 says this, and this is just be kind of a jumping off verse, but it says, Paul writes, he says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to challenge us to really begin to step it up when it comes to our worship of our God. And to kind of help us do that, I want to just share with you three things that worship can be in our lives, the worship that we give and we ascribe to our God. First of all is this, worship can be a weapon. And you say, well, wow, I never really thought about worship being a weapon. But yeah, worship can be a weapon, you know, because there is a battle going on for our worship. Satan is at war with us, and he is trying to deceive us and lie to us. And so there's, you know, worship can be a weapon against him. The songs from the Spirit that Paul is talking about here in Colossians 3 are songs that possibly God had a role in writing, or at least he had a role in the singing of those words. Because in those days, the stories of Jesus got passed from person to person, and sometimes the teaching was set to music. And it became a very important part of the early Christian worship and education, and it still is today. It was a very strong vehicle to kind of show their commitment. And so as we allow the Word of God to dwell in us deeply and to make its home in our lives, what should happen is we should begin to see the overflow of worship in everything that we do. That we would begin to worship our God in everything that we do. It would be our whole life. And there would be power in that. And we could use it as a weapon against the lies of the enemy. I mean, the gospel is the word of Christ. And many of us have that word in us, but we don't allow it really to penetrate the surface of our lives and really to go deep into our lives. That's what we talked about a few weeks ago, that we need to grow intentionally, you know, in the medium of allowing His Word to really begin to grow deep into our lives. And when we don't do that, as a result of that, God's Word has no power. No power over us because we haven't allowed it to. And our worship of Him, therefore, becomes anemic rather than exciting and fulfilling and powerful. For instance, you don't have to tell someone how to celebrate a victory, all right? I was at the Swamp last night with 80,000 Gator fans, and you didn't have to kind of tell us how to celebrate a victory because we hadn't had one in a long time, really. And so we knew how to celebrate. And some celebrate different ways. I mean, my son Hunter is intense when he celebrates. I mean, he will knock your arm off with the high fives, and he will hug you like, you know, and he's not even a hugger, but he just looks, oh my God, you know, he'll hug you and get so excited in that moment. And really, the expression is different for every person. And so we shouldn't judge how someone celebrates. And when we worship our God, whether it's expressive or whether it's reverent, here's the thing we need to make sure that we're doing. We need to make certain that it comes from our heart. Because that's what matters most. Because that's when worship can become a weapon. I sometimes wonder if God looks down at me and sees how excited I get at Gator games, and He sees my excitement, and He wants to whisper to me, Monty, I wish you got that excited when it comes to worshiping me. You ever thought about that? You see, we are uninhibited when it comes to some things. And we're more reserved when it comes to others. And when it comes to our worship of God, it ought to be a natural expression of the joy we feel. Because listen, God has won a huge victory through Jesus Christ for you and me. He has saved our souls. It's a genuine expression of the joy that we feel because of that. And worship is powerful, and it cannot be contained. And that's when it becomes a weapon. And singing is not the primary means in which that happens, but it is in an effective way that we do it. Here's what I begin to understand. A lot of the scripture that I have committed to memory really has come from the songs that I sung in church when I was growing up. You know, I know these songs, and I sing these words, and then I go and memorize scripture, and I look into the word, and I go, oh my goodness, they got that right out of God's word. And so worship helps to clarify for me. And it reminds me of the truths and the promises of my God from His Word. So that when the lies of the enemy come upon us, I have a weapon that I can use. Because there's a battle for our worship. Jesus faced the same fate. He too found himself, you remember this story? He found himself in a fierce battle, a fierce fight of worship. Before he actually stepped out into his ministry, Jesus was led by God, you remember, into the wilderness just to prepare his heart. And he was there fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And he was really learning, I think, how to depend on his Father, clinging to him for life itself. And as his fast was coming to an end, Jesus, you know, naturally was physically drained because he was fully human, right? But he was also fully divine, so he was still, I'm sure, sharp spiritually. But the enemy, seeing Jesus in that condition, looking weary, kind of closed in and began to tempt him with three temptations. You remember them in Matthew chapter 4? The first one was, Jesus, you look so hungry. Why don't you turn these rocks into bread? And then the second one says, if you're the Son of God, leap from the height of this temple. Surely your Father will catch you long before you hit the ground, right? But think about the last temptation. The last temptation, he says, and I really think Satan's trying to hijack Christ's worship. And the offer is, Satan says, I'll relinquish all the world's kingdoms, Jesus, if you will bow down and worship me and me only. And I kind of laugh at that when I read that. What on earth was Satan thinking? You know, to ask the Son of God to stoop to worship a foolish exile from heaven? Right? Someone who was doomed to die, someone who was banished to an eternal future, you know, that would never be in the presence of God again, or even the sound of the angels' voices. Talk about being deceived, right? Jesus replied in chapter 4, verse 10 in this way. He said, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And I love this part. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Leaning solely on the Word of God, Jesus passed that test and kind of squashed the challenge. And as I read that, here's what I begin to understand. Worship matters. The worship of our God matters. Your worship matters to God. And so how do we worship Him when temptations are coming at us? How do we worship Him when life doesn't turn out the way we thought it would? Or how can we worship when the pain is so deep and the betrayal is so fresh, or the trauma is so heavy in our lives, or the grief is so overwhelming? How do we worship in those moments? We worship Him. We worship because we know who God is. And we trust in what He will do. And listen, he might not make it right in this world, but he will make it right someday. Psalms 95:1 says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation." That's who Jesus is. We worship that rock. He is the chief cornerstone. Psalms 62 says, "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." A mighty fortress. A rock that is immovable. And the whole world around us may be crumbling, but our rock will not. It will never be moved. It is unshakable. He is my mighty fortress. And so as the world comes at me, I just continue to worship Him with those truths and those promises. And it gives me strength. Psalms 100 says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs." The King James Version says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord." And I know some of you are saying, "Monty, I don't know if you've heard me sing, but it's not a joyful noise," right? And I would agree with you, right? And Mitchell would agree with you too, because he stands beside me when I sing, right? But listen, it's not talking about your sound. It's talking about your heart. It's talking about your heart. God doesn't care what you sound like. He wants to know that it's coming from a heart that is praising Him, that is ascribing value and worth to Him, that understands who He is and what He will do. It's an opportunity to bring glory and honor to Him. Begin to worship Him, for He is good and His love endures forever. Worship can be a weapon for us to use. Worship can also be a witness. Can be a witness. It's a witness to those around you of what God has done in your life, is doing in your life. It's a way to express God's story of faithfulness in your life. And so worship has to be a priority for us. It has to be a priority for us. And even worship in this context, coming here, needs to be a priority for us. Even when you have relatives or guests or friends spending the weekend with you at your home, you can use worship as an opportunity to give them a glimpse of your priorities. To let them know that you would love for them to come and worship with you. And if they choose not to come, they say, "No, we just want to stay here." You can say, "Well, okay, that's okay. It's awesome. We're still going to worship because it's what we do. It's who we are. We'll join you afterwards at lunch," right? It's who we are. Instead of allowing those circumstances to change your priority, instead say, "Man, I'd love for you to come and worship with me. It's what we do. It's what we do." So when trouble comes and joy seems a long way away, those are times and opportunities your witness can be the strongest. Romans 8:25 says, "But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." When you don't even feel like worshiping, when you've gone through maybe the worst week of your life, God's Spirit that personally indwells every believer will groan on your behalf. It will carry those words you can't even say, and He will take them up to God the Father. He will speak on your behalf. And so worship, even in those moments, becomes a witness because people see and how you live your life, and they'll say, "Well, how can they be at church? How can they continue to read God's Word? How can they worship through obedience throughout the week? How can they do life with God, with their God, when they're going through stuff that's so tough?" I'll tell you again how we can do it. It's because we trust God, that He is a God of His Word, that he will follow through. And worship becomes a witness for others of our faithfulness, no matter what we're going through in life. I think it's one of the most untapped resources that we have as believers, as followers of Christ. And it's available for us. We just don't do it. We just don't worship him with our lives in every area. Several years ago, I was in the equipment business, and I had this friend from Moultrie, Georgia, that would sell a lot of my used equipment. And so he would come down and, you know, buy my used equipment from me, and then he would go and sell it at an auction or whatever. And so he was coming down one day. We were going to have an auction, actually, in Ocala, and, you know, I had several pieces that were going to go up there. He wanted to come down and check on those, and then it was his auction there in Ocala, and so we were going to drive to the auction the next couple of days. And so he got down there, and there was an emergency at his home, and so he said, "Hey, I'm just going to leave my car here, Monty, and I'm going to fly back, handle this situation that's going on, and then I'll come down with my partner, and you just drive my car up to Ocala, and then I'll have my car there, and I'll get it back then." I said, "Okay, it's cool." I said it was cool because this guy always had the nicest cars. I mean, you know, a used jockey salesman, you know, that sells equipment. I don't know, he made money. I mean, he always had the best car. And he had, this was several years ago, this car was a Lexus SUV. It's one of the first SUVs that Lexus has made. And it had everything in it. He said, "Hey, I've got several CDs in there, man. Just play those," several worship CDs. He was a believer and just loved the Lord. He said, "Just listen to those as you come up to Ocala, man. Make sure you listen to this or to that one." I said, "Okay, that'll be awesome." So the day got ready, so I was about to drive it up there, you know, and I was so excited. I was going to just drive all the way to Ocala, other side of Ocala, and just listen to worship music and just really get in tune with God on the way up there. And so I get into Lexus, and I start driving, and I start trying to figure out where the CD player is. You know, and I'm trying to push all, you know, I don't see it. I don't know. He lied to me. There's not a CD player in here. And I go all the way to Ocala, just like me in the car, right? It's like, you know, no worse. I get there, and he comes up to me and goes, "Oh, hey, man, hey, did you listen to such and such CD?" I go, "You don't have a CD player in there." He goes, "What are you talking about?" "Sure I do." He goes, "I mean, it holds like six CDs, man. I mean, it's a big time CD." I said, "No way. It's not." We got in the car. He says, "Let me show you." He said, "All you got to do is push this button here." I go, "What button?" He said, the button that says CD. And you push that button, and it was hidden. And it would, you know, it would come down, and there it was, right there in front of me. And I felt stupid. You know, sometimes I think we miss the power of worshiping our God. That it can be a weapon, that it can be a witness, that it's right there in front of us. All we have to do is just tap into it and live our lives worshiping him. It was right there, right? I just wasn't wise enough to know where it was at or humble enough to call and say, "Hey, where's your CD player?" And I wonder how many times God has wanted to look at us and say, "Hey, right there in front of you, just tap into the power of worship. Worship me when you walk into the break room at work. Have a spirit of worship when you're talking to a person who's struggling with something. Have a spirit of worship when you get that raise at work or when you get that demotion. A spirit of worship in whatever you are going through." And sometimes I think we maybe get confused and we come into this church and maybe we allow the taste, our taste or preference to become an obstacle to worship, and we miss worship. Listen, worship is a condition of your heart. And my fear for us is that we'll walk into church and we'll become a consumer instead of a worshiper. We come in sometimes and we measure everything based on the speaker or the testimony or, you know, baptisms or the style of music. And listen, we don't come here for ourselves. We come here to ascribe worth and honor and value to the Lord of the universe. He is worthy of our praise. We worship Him because we know the story doesn't end here. That it goes beyond this earth. Hebrews 13 says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name." So when you read Scripture, when you sing, when you share boldly, when you give generously, when you love radically or pray courageously or grow intentionally or serve faithfully, all those things are an expression and an act of your worship to your God. It's a sacrifice of praise. Which leads me to the third thing about worship, and that is worship is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. The first place worship is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis 22. Abraham is called by God to sacrifice his son Isaac. Let me just read it real quick, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Sometime later God tested Abraham, and it was a test. He said to Abraham, 'Hear mine.' He replied, 'Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain, I will show you.' So early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded the donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he told his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. And we will worship, and then we will come back to you.'" We will worship. It was so important to Abraham to worship his God and be obedient to his God. I mean, why would God say something like that? Why would Abraham even be willing to start the process and follow through with this? The New Testament says that Abraham reasoned in his mind that God would bring him back to him, that God would bring Isaac back to him. Never mind that he had never seen a resurrection. He just believed that God would bring him back from the dead. That's how bad I think Abraham wanted to worship his God. He didn't understand it, but he trusted him. I mean, it's a compelling story. And God doesn't allow Abraham to go through with it. And really, it's a foreshadowing of the radical love that God would show us in the New Testament. But at that time, he would not intervene or stop. He stopped Abraham from bringing the knife down, but he didn't stop the Roman soldiers from crucifying his son. God doesn't let us worship him for free. Our worship cost him the life of his one and only son. Bringing us from death to life required someone besides us to pay the ultimate penalty for our sin. That's why at the center of all true worship stands the wondrous cross. The cross on which the Son of God died. You say, "Well, Monty, how can the cross be called wonderful? I mean, it's a scene of shame, a place of suffering. It was a place of execution, rusted nails, you know, pierced flesh. The cross became a place of humiliation." Listen, make no mistake. Jesus experienced the most horrific death imaginable. There's nothing wonderful about how he died. What's wonderful about the cross is why he died. Why he died. Something truly amazing was happening that day as God offered a ransom for all of us. Jesus becoming sin and shame and suffering and dying for you and dying for me. No one took Jesus' life. He laid it down willingly, satisfying the wrath of a holy God. He chose the cross in order to demonstrate that God was both loving and just. And he gave his life so that we could receive ours back again. So the cross was the only way we could ever truly worship again. I mean, it's a bloodstained cross, but it is a wonderful cross. And every time I think about it and look at it in my mind's eye, it's the most beautiful It's the most beautiful thing I can ever see or think of. The cross of Christ is that cross of healing, of unconditional love. From the cross comes salvation, declaring our redemption and our forgiveness. It's the place where true worship begins. Worship requires a sacrifice. Romans 12:1 says it this way, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of what God did through His Son, Jesus Christ, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Jesus calls us to be true worshipers. And those who worship the Father from the heart, with all that we are, that's what He calls us to worship Him with all that we are and all that we have. Putting Him first, nothing coming before our God in our lives. A heart that says, "I will hold nothing back from you, God, not even my most treasured possessions, not even my biggest dreams or my deepest pain. I'm going to place it all before you as an offering, God. As an offering to you." Listen, worship will always cost you something. Your time, your energy, your friendships, maybe. It will cost you something. Worship is a heart willing to place God above everything else, because true worship begins at the end of me. It begins at the end of me. And sometimes we respond to God's power and grace with a bowed head and reverence. And other times it's with outstretched arms. Both are biblical. But listen, the Christ you worship, you bear the name. You bear the name. You are a Christian. You bear His image. You were created in the image of God. So give your worship. Give your worship to the one who created you. Give your worship to the one who deserves your praise. Not just when you're here, but when you're in your apartment, when you're at your workplace, when you're on vacation, when you're meeting a new neighbor, when you're praying with your spouse. Give Him your worship. I love Louis Gigolo's definition of worship. It's one I've carried with me for many, many years. He says this. He says, "Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who He is and what He has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live." Worship is a lifestyle, not an event. It is a verb. It's what we do. It was never intended to be limited to the address of the church. And sometimes we respond to this right here as the worship service. And the Bible would teach us that you and I are walking, talking worship services. Right? This isn't the house of God. This is the house of God. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, we're not going to Jerusalem and meeting God in a temple. God has made us the temple. And when we respond to God's word on a personal level, we are worshiping. So tomorrow, you're at your home, you get a phone call, and the person on the other end wants to share some gossip or a rumor, and you just kind of stop them right in the middle of the sentence. You go, no, I'm not going to listen to that. I don't do that. You know what you just did? You worshiped. Or you go to class tomorrow, right, or to school, or you got a test to take, and you got a friend that has all the answers, and you could copy those answers, right, to the questions, and you could make an A, or you could do it in your own ability and make a C, and you choose to do it in your own, and you worshiped. Or maybe you go home tonight and you want to watch a movie and you go to Netflix and you pick out a movie and go, yeah, this should be okay. I think it's okay. You okay? Sure, it's okay. And you put it, you put it in. Tell how old I am. And you set it up and you begin to watch it. And immediately you realize, whoa, maybe not. Maybe this isn't the best. Maybe I shouldn't. And you turn it off. You worshiped. You worshiped. I love how Peterson paraphrases Romans 12:1. He says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. You've got to have his strength. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. We are the worship service. I'll close with this. My dad, when I was little and growing up, he always had weekend projects where he was remodeling our house. We have three different walls in my house that I grew up in. I mean, we remodeled that thing over and over and over again. And it was always on the weekend when he had time. He'd say, okay, we'd build another wall, we'd tear a wall down, we'd open up another room, right, whatever. It was the weekend project, right? And as he had time, he would work on our house. And here's what I learned. Here's what I learned about weekend projects. They're usually pretty slow, right? And they're far too long. They take far too long. And as I think about that, I think maybe some of you have had this approach to worshiping your God. You want God to make some changes in your life, right? To rebuild some things, to fix some broken places in your life. You want that, right? But you've wanted this rebuilding project to be just a weekend project where you come in an hour on Sunday and you let God do some work, but then you walk out of here and don't think about it or him for the rest of the week. That's not how it works. It's not how it works. Instead, we come to worship and we study God's word and we honor it and we praise him. But as he begins to work on us and fix those broken areas in our life, we need to take that stuff outside of these walls for God to be able to continue to do his work in our lives. To carry him with us and allow him to continue to do his work. To say that each one of us, that you say and that I say, I'm going to be a worship service. I'm going to honor God's word and praise his name in my everyday life. Every moment, every place I step into, I'm going to worship him with my life. Listen, the word of God is not a 1-2-3 manual, okay? It's not even a do-it-yourself manual. It's actually, I can't do it myself, manual, right? I mean, we turn to God to do for us what we can't do on our own. And so as we worship these next few moments, I want it to be on a God who can, because we can't. We need to worship on a God who can, to express our dependence on him. To the God who helps and heals and puts the pieces back together. So in these next few moments, as we worship, I just want to ask you to make this a priority. And I just want to ask you to be still and not to leave. I know we're busy and I know we've got different places to go and things to do. But would you just let these few moments be a time, not just of singing, but a time of worship. A time of worship where you respond to God for who he is and what he has done. And you express your dependence on him by what you say and how you live. And if you want to talk to me about your relationship with Jesus Christ, I mean, he's the most important one. It's all about his grace. I'll be here. If you want to talk about joining this church, listen, we're not perfect people. We're broken. But we'd love for you to come and join our family as we journey on this journey of worship, of worshiping our God. So as the worship team comes, I'm going to pray for us. And then I just want to spend some time just worshiping Him for who He is and what He has done. And asking Him to give you the strength to be dependent upon Him. And it's in everything that you say, in everything that you do as you step into this new week. Let me pray. God, I thank you so much for your presence here in this place. God, I just ask you that as we sit here in our own little chair with a little circle drawn around us, God, I just pray, God, that we would be able to just spend some time with you, God. Just me and you. Worshiping you, God, for who you are, for what you've done and what you're doing and what you've promised to do in our lives. Understanding, God, that we are dependent upon you. And we might not understand why things are going on in our lives like they're going on right now, Father. We might be struggling in the circumstances of life, God, but God, we want to worship you, and would you allow that worship to be a weapon and a witness, God, to your faithfulness, to your presence, to your power. God, help us to be a people that are willing to sacrifice everything, to go all in with you and surrender everything to you, so that, God, you can come in and fix the broken places of our lives, and God, then we can step out, and as we worship you with our life, help others as they walk through the broken places of their lives. God, we want to be a people that worship powerfully. In Jesus' name we pray.